lot of times Jesus told the apostle, listen, you have to be willing to even be to receive a word from a child if they come. You have to be that humble, because the people that God wants to use are people who don't seem to be qualified to do the things that they're doing. Come on. All throughout the scriptures, the very people that God used were people who seemed to be insignificant, so much to the point that when God called them, they felt like, I'm not worthy or ready to be used, right? We've seen that with Moses, we've seen that with Gideon, right? We see that with David. Samuel didn't even realize that David was the anointed one, right? All the brothers came out, and he thought, surely this was the one, and it wasn't him. And God told, what did God tell Samuel at that point when he saw all his brothers? He said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks where? In the heart. And so God is looking for a heart. God is looking for a people who have a desire to have his heart. And that's all he wants. And once you have a desire to know him, he will qualify you. Despite of what you've done, despite of your past, Moses was a murderer, and God used him. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and God used him. And I love the fact that God will use people who have a past. Because I realize that we are aware of our past, God, it will keep us humble to know that God is only by your grace that I can do anything that you call me to do. I'm not worthy to be standing here right now to say any of this stuff if I was judging my life based on my past. I wasn't perfect. I didn't grow up with the angel halos around my head and wings under my shirt. I'm just a recipient of God's grace. Come on. And I realize that when you realize, especially when you know that you truly don't deserve it. I tell my testimony time that when God commissioned me to start Hungry for God, I was at one of my lowest points spiritually. I was at a point where I was reckless and was just doing things that I had no business doing. And the Lord said, I want you to start a Bible study. And I felt, God, who am I to start this right now? And in the midst of my obedience, God then began to turn my life around personally. That when I stepped out and I said, God, I really don't deserve to be doing this. I'm not holy enough, ready enough to do this thing. God just kept pouring more grace onto me simply because of my faith. And so what I want us to do tonight is, we've been doing this stuff, but I really want to establish a new foundation in our hearts about truly understanding what it means to step out on faith, what it truly means to have faith and to have confidence in God. Because what the enemy wants to do is continue to remind us of who we aren't anymore. That when we came into Christ, we became a new creation, but the enemy wants to remind you of the old man. And the old man is dead. So what happens is, we begin to converse with the old man. We talk to the dead a lot in our lives. And the Bible says that that's forbidden. So God isn't speaking to the old man. He's speaking to the new man. But if we're not willing to move from under the law and step into the grace that God wants to give us, we're not going to hear him. But what we hear, if we continue to stay under the law, is that we hear condemnation. We're here of guilt. We're here of accusation. Because that's where the enemy. The enemy can't touch the new man. He can only touch the old man. The new man is seated in heavenly places in Christ. He can't touch us there. So what he wants you to do is keep your perspective honed in to who you once were. He wants to keep you thinking about how sinful you were. How sinful you may be, how addicted to things you used to be. But the more we step into the Spirit, it's Romans 8 said that when we walk according to the Spirit, we will mortify the deeds of the flesh.
Yes.
So we've been thinking that in order for me to stop sinning, I gotta fast more, pray more. Right? We thought that we had to do more stuff to stop sinning, but that actually turned our flesh on even more. Because we're paying more attention to our flesh than we are to the Spirit of God who already set us free. who gave us the grace to say no to everything that we think we will fall to. Alright? So we need to establish a new ground and a new foundation in learning how we deal with sin. Because I believe, once again, when we truly understand what grace has done for us, what the cross did for us, that we've been given a crucified life in Christ, meaning that Christ died for our sins, he received the temptations of our sins for us, he received everything. He says he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Marlon, I realized I was wondering about this thing about sin, because I feel like, again, that's causing us to not feel confident enough, because we feel like we're sin. And, you know, whenever I sin, I don't feel bold anymore. So the Lord said, we got to understand what sin is doing in our lives and really understand that sin is already dead. Sin is dead over you. It's dead in you. When Christ died, sin died. The power of sin is no longer at work in your life once you get in Christ. But we've been sinning by faith. Because we believe more in sin than we do in the righteousness of God.
Wow.
We've actually been sinning by faith. People preach sin to us for so long that we believe more in how sinful we can be than how righteous we can be in Christ Jesus. So our faith is in that. Faith comes from the air and the air, the word of God. So we will read scriptures like, let's look at Isaiah 59. We will read scriptures like Isaiah 59, and we will build doctrines on that, and we will believe it without really understanding the entire text, what it's talking about. Look at Isaiah 59 tonight. Hallelujah. I want you to say, sin is dead.
Sin is dead.
Sin died. Come on. You guys there? Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is it heavy, his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Okay? And so, I know for me, I grew up around the times and I heard preachers preach that. And it gave us it told us that sin separated us from God. According to that word, right? Sin separated us from God. Or sin separates man from God. And when we sin, we become separated from God. How many of us believe that? Alright. You're not okay. Alright, sin separated from God. According to the word of God, we read it verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Alright? And so, what I want us to realize is that when Isaiah said this verse, he gave this prophetic word, he didn't just stop right there. And again, many times, sin preachers or holiness preachers who really preach sin, alright, we'll say this. And so whenever you sin, you feel like, I can't go to God because I'm separated from him now because I just sinned. So then I have no boldness to come to the throne of grace. Because Hebrews said that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. But we want to stay far away from God because we sinned. We messed up. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay? So I want us to get set free tonight. And so Isaiah begins to talk about What happens when sin? Verse 3, so your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers are with iniquity. Your lips spoke lies. Your tongue muttered perverseness. All right? Anybody find themselves in there? None calleth for justice, nor any pleader for truth. They trust in man. He goes on and says all this stuff about what sin does. Verse 7, feet run to evil, makes Yet make haste to shed innocent blood, the thoughts of thoughts of iniquity. And nowhere am I saying that sin is not bad or evil. Right? Sin is definitely bad. It's, Jesus died for our sins. Okay? No man was able to outwork the power of sin in our lives. No matter how good or righteous we thought we were, sin was hanging over us. It was a penalty. It literally was a curse in our lives. That it did separate man from God. It separated Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, man separated himself from God as a result of the sin, right? And so sin definitely was something that needed to be dealt with. God's anger was kindled against man because of the sin. God needed to judge us. He needed to prove his justice on the earth. And so look at verse 9 in Isaiah 59. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. Why? Because sin brought us into the state of darkness. Now, if you look back at verse 9, Isaiah says something that lets us know that he's not talking about right now, but he's talking about something that happened in the past. Okay, because he says, we wait for light, but we behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now, we know in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the light of the world, and in him was the light of men. So, the men, when we were all in sin, groping and looking for the light switch, we realize that the light was put on when Jesus came to the earth. So, Isaiah was talking about our state before Jesus. In this passage of scripture. So our sins, yes, it did separate us from our God. Yes, our iniquities did keep us away from him. But that was up until the point Jesus came. And he removed our sins. Let's keep reading. When we look at verse, let's jump down to verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, okay? Verse 14, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yet truth faileth, and he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So it displeased God that there was no judgment for sin, that no one was able or willing to step in and deal with sin. As a matter of fact, man enjoyed sinning at one point, right? It became a pleasure to us. And it was it's a lower level living, because what we realize is that sin, all have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. So the actual lifestyle that man was supposed to live was not a sinful life, but we were supposed to live a life of glory. Amen? That was the mark. All have sinned and fallen short. So that meant that there was a mark or a standard, a lifestyle that man was supposed to live, and that was a life of glory. But all have sinned, the past tense, Romans 3, the Bible says. We have sinned, and because of that, we've fallen short. So we settled for a lifestyle that was less than the glory. But Jesus wanted to restore a life of glory back to us. A life of glory. We were created to live in the glory of God. We were created to live in God's glory. He wants to live in his presence. His manifest presence. Alright, so but sin messed that up. Now watch this. So Jesus is like, I want my people back in the glory. So verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So you see what happened? There was no man to satisfy judgment. There was no intercessor. What do intercessors do? They intervene on behalf of someone else. All right? They intervene on behalf of someone and stand up for truth and righteousness. So the Father said there was no arm. There was no intercessor. There was no man who can step in and deal with sin for me. So, therefore, I sent my own right arm. the arm of the Lord, who is Jesus. He sent his arm to bring salvation and victory for us. He became the intercessor that was going to stand in the gap for us and redeem us from darkness and redeem us from this life of sin that we were living. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says he used his own right arm. He used his arm to bring salvation to us and his righteousness. We talked about that last week, right? Jehovah assisting you. The Lord our righteousness. That we've been thinking that righteousness is something that we got to do. But the Lord, the Bible says that God provided his own righteousness. That the righteous standard was given to us by Jesus. That we don't live to try to earn righteousness. We just simply receive righteousness who came from Christ. So God came from God. So Christ is now our righteousness. I've told you guys a bunch of scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification. And so watch this. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. This is where Paul got this from, right? Ephesians 6, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Now, God's wrath and his vengeance is not on us anymore because he already satisfied his wrath and judgment on Christ, on the cross. And people preach that wrath and judgment is awaiting you if you sin, but that already happened on the cross because Jesus received our punishment and our wrath and our penalty on the cross. He received that. Jesus didn't sin, did he? He knew no sin. But he took our sin so that he needed to take our sins to go on the cross and allow to justice to be served on our behalf on him. So justice said, Jesus said, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to be the intercessor, Father. I'm going to take the bullet for them. All right? I'm going to be killed on their behalf. They sinned. They did all the wrong. They did all the dirt. But I'm going to go in and take the fall on their behalf. Right? So he received the penalty. He received the punishment. He took the death sentence for us. Sin required a death penalty, a death sentence. Jesus took the death sentence. He went to the death chair. He took the electric chair, so to speak. Imagine that, right? Imagine you committed a crime that was so bad that you needed to be crucified or killed for it, and a man comes in and says, don't kill them. I'm going to take their pain. I'm going to be killed on behalf of them. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we're not waiting for judgment. We're not waiting for some day when God is going to release wrath on us anymore. That day already happened. It happened 2,000 years on Calvary. Right? Christ intercedes for us. Right? The Bible says that he stands in intercession for us at the right hand of God. So he continually intercedes for us. And the Holy Soul, Christ intercedes for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us on the earth. Right? So Jesus prays for us in heaven. You know that Jesus still prays for you? He prays for us. Why? Because he wants his will to be done on earth. So he prays, and he prays, and the Holy Spirit who's in us on the earth begins to receive those prayers from Jesus and begins to minister to us, witnesses to us in our spirit what Jesus wants. And we begin to pray what Jesus prays. True intercessors only pray what Jesus is praying. Right? So we're supposed to be in tune with Jesus praying in heaven when we do that through the Holy Spirit, our connection to heaven. And then what happens is we now intercede on behalf of the world. So while Jesus intercedes for his church, the church intercedes for the world. Intercessory worship, intercessory prayer, definitely. Alright? And so we stand in the gap. I realize that God redeemed man. He redeemed us. And now we are supposed to redeem creation.
Yes. That's true.
So what God did for us, we do for others. And we do for this world. Amen? And so when we understand what's going on, let's look at this verse, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a what? Standard against him. Now I want us to look at that, because a lot of us love that verse, but I want you to realize something, because when you really see the weight of that scripture, when the Bible said that when the Spirit of the Lord comes in like a flood, Isaiah was really talking about Jesus here. Let's look back. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, the adversaries of the Lord, recompense to his enemies, Satan, principalities, rulers, spirits of wickedness in high places. He wants to release his fury against his enemies. And so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So the enemy was going to come in like a flood against Jesus. Okay, the scripture was talking about him the last three verses before that. Now, it's cool, we can apply that to our lives personally, but in the context of what the scripture said, the enemy came in like a flood, but now the Spirit of the Lord lifted up a standard against him. And I want you to know that that standard is a righteous standard. That now that we have put on righteousness and that we have put on the helmet of salvation, when the enemy comes in like a flood to try to condemn you and to accuse you and make you feel like you're not righteous and holy enough, there is now a standard that has been lifted up by the Spirit of the Lord that we're not supposed to stand on. How do I know that? Let's first define what standard is. Standard is something. Would you write this down? Standard. Something that is considered by authority. Something that is considered by an authority. As a basis of comparison something considered by an authority as a basis for comparison, judgment, value, or weight. So what's a standard? A standard is something that is considered by an authority as a basis of comparison or for comparison, for judgment, for value, or for weight. So when the Spirit of the Lord shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a what? A standard against him. Now, I also wanted to add this definition. There's another, I redefined righteousness before. But righteous also means, the word righteous, another definition or another look of the word righteous, is that righteous means a right measure of weight. A right measure of weight. Now, back in historical times, before people traded with money, before papers and coins, there was a trade that used to take place called a barter. Barter trade. You guys have heard of that? Okay? So before there was money, people used to trade goods and used to trade resources, and they would trade on the basis of what they felt was an even exchange. So for example, let's just say I wanted to get an entertainment unit for my house. We didn't have any money, right? But I had a car that was kind of, I thought was equivalent to what the worth of that entertainment unit. They had an old car, and they had a nice entertainment unit. Say I wanted to exchange with Phil, I would come to Phil and say, hey, Phil, I'll trade you my car for your entertainment unit in your living room, all right? And so either Phil and I will come to an agreement that was an even exchange, or there will be some authority or another party who will determine whether or not that was a fair trade. So let's just say Phil said, nah, you know, that car's kind of beat down. The entertainment unit is still kind of good. I said, what else? So I think, well, Phil, maybe I'll throw in 8 car fresheners or something. All right? So Phil decides to agree. So, all right, that's good enough. Then we exchange. All right? That's how people used to sell and exchange things without money. And so somebody will have to determine whether or not that was righteous or that was an even exchange. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Because under the old covenant, we used to determine righteousness based on what I thought was right. The Pharisees used to determine whether or not someone was righteous enough or not, holy enough or not, whether they deserved to be condemned or not. Because they themselves held the law, and they wanted to feel like they were the authorities of righteousness. All right? People used to determine what was righteous, what was the right measure of weight, what was good enough. How are you living your life? Are you up to the standard? Are you living holy enough? Are you living righteous enough? Man used to determine what was righteous. But guess what happened under the new covenant? Under the new covenant, who determines what's righteous? Man? God. Okay? God determined our righteousness. And how did he determine his righteousness? The Bible says it right here in Isaiah 54. What did he say in verse 16? In Isaiah 59, what did he say in verse 16? There was no man wanted, and there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm, Jesus was the arm of the Lord, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So God sustained his righteous standard of the desire for righteousness by sending his own son to meet the demands for righteousness. Yes. Hallelujah. And God decided what the righteous standard is. So how do I determine my righteous standard? I now determine my righteous standard by my faith in Christ. Yes. Amen. So now that faith in Christ determines righteousness, that changed the way God dealt with sin. That changed the way God dealt with us and sin. How do we know that? Let's fast forward to the new covenant now. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You see, I told you, unless you know your righteousness, you will never have confidence to do the things that God has called you to do. You have to know. Seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, and everything else will be added. The lack that's in our lives, only because we don't know how righteous we are in Christ yet. As long as we continue to function under the law, under the old covenant, there will remain lack in our lives. I'm talking about lack in our finances, as well as our lack in our ability to minister the grace of God. Our ability to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils. Because we don't feel we're ready or righteous enough, right? So I think this is of utmost importance. Now look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Right? Whatever the law said is for those who are under the law. But we are no longer under the law, are we?
No.
Galatians 4, the Bible lets us know, verse 6, I believe in 7, the Bible says that Jesus was born under the law, made of a woman and made under the law, so that we can be moved unto sonship, that we can receive the spirit of adoption from the Holy Spirit. So I had to move from under the law to be adopted by the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is not going to function under the law. He functions under grace. There's two administrations. There's the law and there's the grace. And the administration of grace is where the Holy Spirit operates by. The Spirit of God leads us through the grace of God. And the grace of God leads us to the glory of God. So I can't get to the glory until I know what grace really did for me. Okay? And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He leads the sons of God through grace. And so He adopted us, the Bible says. And so we moved it from under the law. So Paul lets us know in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law said, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So what the purpose of the law was to do? It was to make us guilty. The law was designed to make you know how sinful you were, so that you would know that I'm in need of a Savior, that I'm in need of someone to come and die for my sins and redeem me, because I can't do it on my own accord. I can't do it based on my works. So the law was to give me the knowledge of sin, and it taught me how guilty I am. Hallelujah. You might say, well, I don't know, I'm not Jewish, I don't live under the law. You live under the law if you still feel guilty every time you sin. You're still under the law if you still feel to condemn yourself or condemn other people because of what they're doing wrong. You're still under the law. You're still under the law if you don't believe that God is able to do what He said He'll do. You're still under the law. You see it? So, you may not, like I said, you may not be Jewish and you may not follow all the customs, but there is a system in our thinking, and there's a system that came into the churches that wanted to rob us from experiencing the fullness of the glory. And that system came in to begin to become religious and Pharisaic, where we won't be, we'll act like we're in the Spirit, but we're really not. Because if I was in the Spirit, I'll have grace and I have truth. I have a love for people, I'll be patient, I'll be kind, I'll be loving, and I have power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. That's how I know I'm in the Spirit. Not how spiritual I think I can be. Don't you know that the greatest source of joy for the believer should be in answered prayers? So Jesus said, that if we abide in the vine, then whatever we ask for, we shall receive it. Yeah. And our joy will be complete. Yeah. But because we haven't seen breakthrough in our prayer life, we began to get an excitement out of the discipline of prayer itself and not seeing breakthrough in prayer.
Wow. That's it.
So we put together the form and fashion of prayer. And so, you know, we pray for 2 hours. The very thing Jesus said not to do. He said, don't pray long prayers. But we get excited now about prayer and long prayers. And Jesus said, listen, come to me in a secret place where nobody is watching. Just receive my grace. Then when you go out there, you don't barely got to say anything. You love people. It just flow out of you. Okay? And so we got to realize that the enemy wants us to become religious and traditional and to become... We will enjoy the letter of the law and not the newness of the Spirit. And this is what I'm trying to break us free from. So you're legalistic, and there's a lot of ways that keep us legalistic, and we got to break free from that stuff, all right? So what else does the Bible say about that? So the law brought the world to a place of guilt. It taught us how guilty we were before God, because we all broke some law at some point in our lives, amen? There is no one righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. But now, verse 21. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now. Somebody say now.
Now.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference between the unsaved and the unbelievers who we feel are part of the Illuminati, or the unbeliever who we feel is a homosexual who can never be delivered or changed. Some people feel homosexuals can't be delivered. You know, we have no faith in deliverance, and our preachers preach that stuff. Come on. All right? We have more faith in sin than we do in the righteousness of God and the power to heal and to deliver and to transform. You see how legalistic stuff came back in our churches? We have to change that. Come on. So watch this. He said, for all that sin and come short of the glory of God. We usually say that verse wrong, so we all have sinned. But it's past tense. All have sinned. How did we all sin? It was before us. We all sinned when? Back in the garden. One man sinned. So it wasn't even talking about us, really. He's talking about Adam. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because Adam sinned by one man sinned. If you recognize in Romans chapter 5, let's jump to verse chapter 5. I love this verse. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So if one man's sin was able to do that for all of mankind, imagine what Jesus' death was able to do for all of mankind. Do we believe in the grace that God poured out on us?
Amen.
What else is said? Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Woo.
I love that verse. Do you see that? If by one man's offense death reigned in the whole of mankind, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Not a drop of grace, a sprinkle of it, but an abundance of grace, a free gift of grace. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign. So our righteousness is a gift, and we receive an abundance of grace. Amen? Do I work for a gift? I don't work for gifts, do I? It's not a gift anymore if I work for it.
Wow.
So righteousness was given to us as a gift. What was the? How do I get access to that gift? By putting my faith in what Jesus did for me. So he satisfied my righteousness. So I just say, Lord, I thank you for Jesus dying for me. I thank you for him rising again for me. I thank him. I thank you, Lord, for sending your righteousness to sustain you. And so that now I can be redeemed and be justified in your presence. And it's a gift that God gives you. So I never have to wonder another day in my life whether I'm righteous or not.
Right.
Because he is, so am I in this world. Should we keep going in that verse? Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So you were a sinner before your disobedience. You were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. So it had nothing to do with you. You were born into sin. You were born a sinner. And so by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one Christ Jesus shall many be made righteous. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, the problem is we believe in Adam more than we believe in Christ.
Wow.
One man's disobedience made me sinners, made me a sinner. Now, one man's obedience made me righteous. It's as simple as that. Woo! I was a sinner because of Adam. Now I'm righteous because of Christ.
Come on.
It had nothing to do with me.
Yes.
It had nothing to do with what you did last night or what you did 20 years ago or 10 years ago. It has to do with Adam. It has to do with Christ.
Amen.
God dealt with Adam by sending Christ, the last Adam, so that now those who are in Christ will forever be righteous. It all dealt with that. Dealt with Adam, Christ, death and life, sin and righteousness.
Wow.
You were just stuck in the middle somewhere. Woo! Now the law came in. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Why did the law enter?
So what you did might come back.
The law enters so that the offense may abound. The Bible Paul lets us know, right? It taught us the knowledge of sin. The law made us guilty so that we can have the ability and the capacity to see our need for a Savior. Okay? Because if not, we would have all remained in sin. But the law was given so that we can realize how guilty we were. It wasn't given to us so that we could attempt to live it. How many times have you seen the Jews all throughout the Old Testament? They were trying to meet the demands of the law and they kept sinning. They kept falling. No one was able to keep the righteousness of the law. Neither would you be able to do it. Except for Jesus. The Bible says Jesus came, was made under the law, and he came and he fulfilled the law. He met the demands. Only one person was able to do it. And then he kept the law and he still was crucified. You know why? Because the Pharisees and the Jews, they were jealous of the righteousness of Christ. Because whenever they thought they had it down pat, Jesus brought up something in their lives and showed them. Remember when they tried to kill the woman who was caught in an act of adultery? Come on. And Jesus said, he that has no sin, cast the first stone. And they blew themselves up. They walking around all holy and dignified. Then Jesus said, if you don't have any sin, you cast the first stone. And he couldn't do it. Why? Because deep within themselves, they knew they weren't holy. They knew they were righteous. But because they were under the law, they wanted to condemn and accuse other people of their sins. That's what happens when you're not under grace. You find fault in other people. To make yourself feel more righteous. Do you see that? So God is removing us from that way of thinking and that way of living. Amen? Verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. You guys see that?
Yeah. It's like God gave us the law so that we could look to grace. But unfortunately, we kept looking to sin. So, whereas he provided Christ who was able through grace to show us what it means to truly be without sin, and that is going by faith through Christ, we're still looking at the sin part of law. So we're still caught up in the middle where it's like, okay, well, this is the law of God. This is, you know, what we are to live under. However, God is saying, no, that was just an indicator. That was just to point you towards Christ. However, we're still in that old mindset. So we're still looking at the sin factor. So until we're able to actually have that change or that paradigm shift, we're now understanding that sin or the law actually just gave us the knowledge of sin. In order for the abolishment of sin to go forward, or in order for the end of sin, we now have to look towards Christ. Yeah. We haven't gotten it yet.
Oh, it's kind of like, you know, like they say, salesmen, they'll show you, they'll point out the problem to you, and their product that they're trying to sell you is the solution. So it's kind of like God showing us the problem of sin through the law, and the solution is Jesus, but we're just like, man, like, that stain, I can't get stain. I'm like, I have stain over here, but that stain. You know, like, we never look at the grace, we don't focus on it, we focus on the problem.
Come on, man. Come on, man.
I love it.
Come on, man.
We focus on the problem, don't we? We focus more on the stain. I like that. We focus more on the sin. I want you to realize something. Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. And see what he's brewing in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah. Come on, there's a greater boldness coming on us tonight.
Amen.
You're going to see why I call it kingdom boldness. Hebrews 10. Now watch this. Verse 10. No, let's look at 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of God for us. He fulfilled the will of God. Amen? And what happened? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the first, what was the first? The old covenant, the Old Testament. The old promises, the old stuff, the way God dealt with us. God, Jesus took away the old, and now he established a new covenant. Didn't he say that? And he established the second. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not once and for all. Once for all.
Wow.
Woo. We were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We're not sanctified by trying to keep the law, but we are sanctified, made holy, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I thought more people been excited just now.
Try one more time.
Yeah, man.
You got to process it, all right. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Then Isaiah 65 says, the heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Okay? See, heaven and earth is we are really one. If he's sitting on heaven, the heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. He's in both places at once, isn't he? But guess what? He wants his enemies to become his footstool, but Jesus gave us the authority to make his enemies his footstool.
Yes.
Didn't he? And he gave us power to tremble over serpents and scorpions. So the authority and the power to make the enemies footstool has been given to us.
Yeah.
But in order for us to happen, we must realize that we're sanctified and are righteous already. Why? Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
perfected.
The Bible said that you're perfected
forever.
Did it say forever?
Forever.
Wow. Who told you that you weren't perfect? That's why Jesus can tell you, be perfect, for I am perfect. I'm perfect, so now you be perfect.
That's good.
Not based on what we think we could do or not do, based on what he did for us.
Yeah.
Come on, it's not about us. It's all about him.
Yes.
That's what Christianity is about.
Right.
But we've made it about us. We attempt that living right, so we operate in self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is pride. The more we focus on ourselves, we rob ourselves from experiencing the grace that comes in Jesus Christ. And so when we shift the focus on Jesus again, when we think about the things he asks us to do, we won't try to do it on our own anymore. We just simply just receive the grace to do it. So I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm just simply embracing who I already am in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not trying to heal the sick. I'm just healing them according to the grace that Christ already gave us. He was healed for our... He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed, right? So he was healed for us already. I need to learn to just receive the grace that God already gave us. I'm not trying to stop fornicating. I just simply need to receive the grace that already empowers me to stop fornicating. I'm not trying to break the habit of pornography. I'm just going to receive the grace that already broke the power of pornography in Christ. Are you getting it? He became sin for us. Every struggle, every sin, every addiction, everything in our lives that we're trying to break free from, Jesus became that for us so that all we need to do is receive the grace that comes from him so that we no longer fall to it. So all I need to do is simply say, Lord, let me receive the grace to do it. I'm telling you, I overcame stuff by receiving grace. Every time I tried to do it, I kept falling until I learned this thing about grace. The entire Christian life is impossible for you to fulfill in your own strength. Everything he asks you to do, you need his grace to do it. He never asks you to do something you can do in your own strength. That's why he said you can do all things through Christ. not through you. Everything he asks you to do, you can do through Christ who strengthens you. You need the same faith to heal the sick. You need the same faith to forgive your enemies. It's impossible for you to do without the love of Christ and the grace. Do you see it? So that means we should stop trying to do what God asks us to do. Just receive the grace to do it. If I don't receive any grace, I won't attempt it. All right? I'm not going to try to keep fasting or keep doing stuff to try to make myself become more righteous and more holy. I'm just going to receive the grace that's already been given to me.
Help me, God. Help me, Father.
We're almost done. Look at this. Verse 15. So now that you know you're perfect, that you're sanctified, don't let the enemy tell you that you're not. Why? Because we have a new standard that's found in the faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is perfect, isn't he?
Yes.
But guess what? He exchanged his life for yours. That's the crucified life. That's what it understands. We're going to the cross. We are crucified with him. And now that he's been crucified for me, he's resurrected, and as he went up, he gave me a seat in heavenly places with him. He exchanged his life with my life. He didn't just die for me, he died as me. And now he rose again for me, and he rose again as me.
Yes.
Oh my goodness.
That's why 1 John 4, John said, as he is, so are we in this world.
My God. Oh my goodness.
I'm no longer living my life anymore. I'm living his life in me for the glory of God. That's the crucified life. So now that my faith in Christ, I'm now sanctified and perfect because I'm Jesus. I am the Word in the flesh. Come on. Because I am Him. He is my new identity. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also, hallelujah, is a witness to us. For after that He has said before, this is the covenant. This is what we're going to focus on. That I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I, what? Remember no more. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 59, what happened? We saw the sins and iniquities He didn't remember. We remembered them. Every time we came for sacrifice and offerings, we remembered how sinful we were. But now under the new covenant, the new promise that God has given us, the new standard, Jesus, the Bible says that their sins and their iniquities, I'm not going to remember anymore. So if God has remembered my sins and my iniquities, why am I doing that? Why do I remind God of how sinful I was? God is like, what are you talking about? God chose to have amnesia towards our sins.
Wow. Oh my God. He's teaching good today.
Didn't He? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It casts it in the sea of forgetfulness. There's a sea called forgetfulness somewhere in the universe. And God decided to send all of our sins to that sea. Bury them there. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on. This is why we can live delivered and liberated, knowing
yes.
the truth.
Wow.
God is not holding my sins against me. That if I do something wrong, He's going to take away His grace and take away His Spirit from me. It's actually the lowest point. The grace of God is getting ready to pick you up. Then we see that with Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus 3 times.
Yes.
I don't think anybody felt more guilty and depressed than Peter at that point.
Maybe.
You're a fascinating Jews. But I did. But Peter lived with that, man.
Yeah.
Over his head, I denied Jesus 3 times. After he said what he said he's going to do it, right?
Yeah.
But he received the grace. When did he receive the grace? By the promise of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came.
Thank you, Lord.
The Bible said that the Spirit of God fell on him, and a boldness came on Peter that he didn't have before that experience. I believe Peter just came to the upper room by faith. He said, you know what, the Lord did say that we shouldn't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. So you know what? I don't feel holy. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel like I deserve to be used by God again. But just by obedience and in faith, I'm going to go and sit in the upper room with the rest of the apostles. And then Peter, in faith, the Bible says that he sat there. And as they sat together, Spirit of God, it was a sound of a rushing wind.
Woo!
The sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the room, just like how we're sitting right now. And the Spirit of God came in like a flood, lifted up a standard. I said the Holy Spirit lifted up a standard, a righteous standard over his life. And then there was a boldness that came into Peter's life. When Peter got up, went outside, and he spoke, prophesied, spoke in tongues. At his lowest point. At the point he felt like, I don't deserve it. The Spirit of God was poured out on Peter. Peter got up and preached with boldness. And got 3,000 people saved at his lowest point. Because the Spirit of God released the grace into his life. Come on. And that grace gave him boldness. It gave him confidence. At that point, he didn't even remember what he did. that I sinned three times and I don't deserve this. You see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He fills you with grace and truth. He fills you with grace and truth. He reminds you of who you are. He bears witness with your spirit that Jesus already did it for you. As a matter of fact, Peter got up, and when we realized, I'm going to show you guys some scriptures in the book of Acts right now, where the Bible says that the boldness came upon him. That word boldness is just another synonym for confidence.
Yes.
And so the boldness is only going to come when we receive the grace that comes from the Holy Spirit. So we read in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. See, God wants us confident tonight. He wants us bold. The Holy Spirit creates within us a boldness. He creates you to be witnesses with your spirit, knowing and confirming in you what Christ did for you. So we see in Acts chapter 2, Peter was sitting there feeling guilty, feeling bad, but he was just being obedient. Some of you probably feel the same way, but you're just being obedient. The Spirit of God is able to quicken you, give you an unction. Hallelujah. Remind you of who you already are. Look at that, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't need you shouting, doesn't need you travailing, doesn't need you running around the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't need all the noise. You can just be sitting with a heart of expectation. Yes. The Holy Spirit can come and fill you right where you are.
That's right.
The Bible didn't say they were shouting and running around the church to get filled with the Spirit, did they? Where they were sitting. There's something about sitting that it brings you to a place of rest.
Yes, that's what it's about.
When they stopped travailing, they were just resting in the Lord. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Now watch this. Peter, the first person he speaks of, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice.
Yeah. Oh.
Wow.
Lifted up his voice, pulled himself up out of obscurity and depression and sadness and grief, and said unto them, you men of Judea, and you all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunks, as you suppose. See, something when the Holy Ghost moves on you, people think you're drunk. Okay? Seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I want you to realize that we were in the last days since this day, right? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, in the old covenant, the Spirit of God wasn't poured out on all flesh, wasn't it? It was poured on certain individuals. But now, under grace, under the new covenant, Lord, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Not all Christians. All believers, all flesh, can have an experience with the Holy Spirit. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. See, when the Spirit of God moves on someone, he adopts them. So you become a son and you become a daughter. Amen. And God is moving us from the law, and he's moving us unto sonship. He's moving us into a place where we'll be adopted by the Spirit of God. Amen. And the Spirit of God, guess what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You begin to prophesy. You begin to have visions. You begin to have dreams. And then God will begin to show wonders in heaven above you. You begin to work signs and wonders throughout the earth. When the Spirit of God moves on your life, when he moves in a state of grace, in an atmosphere of grace, it's not under the law.
Right.
So you can choose to live under the law if you want, but those who are willing to step from under the law and step under grace where the Spirit of God is, you'll be able to walk in this power and this authority and this anointing that God wants to freely give us.
Yes.
Do you see it? Let's fast forward to verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. The same Peter who was feeling depressed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto who? You and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Not of those who are close to God, those who are far off. Everyone can experience an encounter with the presence and the Spirit of God today. Because of grace. His goodness is towards us today. To all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Fast forward to Acts 4. I want you to see the confidence that came upon these men through the encounter of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I want you to highlight boldness wherever you see it. Boldness is confidence. And when they saw the confidence and the boldness that came on Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, Jesus was not meek in the sense that he was afraid of being great or being bold in the Lord. No, he was bold, so that when they were with Jesus, when they were with Jesus, the Bible says that a boldness came upon them. When the Holy Spirit came upon these men, there was a boldness and a confidence in their lives. How about when we fast forward a little bit more? Verse 29, and now the Lord behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants that with all boldness or with all confidence they may speak the word. You see, you need a boldness and a confidence to speak the word of God. Hallelujah, I feel the anointing here. Verse 30, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Jesus. So the signs and wonders can be done until we have a boldness and a confidence in what the Lord has done for us.
Yes.
Oh my God, hallelujah.
My God.
And when they had prayed this prayer, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness and with confidence. Oh my gosh. They spoke the word of God with boldness, with confidence, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the multitude of them that believe of one heart, one soul, neither said any of them that all of these things which he had possessed was his own, but they all had things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And guess what? Great grace was upon them. Did you see that? Great grace was on them to work, to do miracles, healing, signs and wonders. The grace is where miracles and stuff is. That's why we don't see it in our churches. We don't believe in grace. We don't believe how good God really is. The abundance of grace that he poured out on us at Calvary. We're going to see another verse.
You didn't read 34.
All right, 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked.
Yes, Lord.
When the grace is, there's no lack. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the price of the things that were sold. I'm telling you, this is what's happening to the church again. When we start functioning by grace, people are going to sell their houses, sell their estates, sell their lands, want to pour into your ministry, want to pour into your life, because they want to see you and they want to see the grace of God and want to see the Lord glorified. Right? That happened, and no one had to tell them to do that. Grace. How about Acts 13? Two more verses. Acts chapter 13. All right, it's going to go from 13 into 52. Acts chapter 13. So we're gonna read three times. We're gonna read verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now watch this, chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The unbelieving Jews, okay? Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly, or with confidence in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted what? Signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God granted signs and wonders to be done by the hands of Paul and Barnabas because they committed themselves to the word of his grace. You see, when you preach grace and talk grace and you live in grace, the kingdom of God is manifested over your life. Great grace comes upon your life. Everything that you can't do in your own strength, God begins to do for you. There's no lack where there's grace. There's provision where there's grace. There's power. The kingdom of God is in full expression and demonstration where there is grace. Where we're no longer under the law, but we move into life in the Spirit, where we're led by the Spirit of God, by His grace. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the gospel of grace, this is what we want. The good news of grace. Grace is a kingdom message. It's what the Lord is saying today. It's what He's been saying since Jesus came. The Spirit of God has been poured out on us, and it's time for us to move from under the law. It's time for us to believe that we are righteous, that we are sanctified, that we are justified. We have to become believers again. Amen. We have to truly believe that what Christ did for us is a finished work. It's a fulfilled work. Therefore, we should live a fulfilled life. A life where we're not trying to prove anything. A life where we're not trying to earn anything from God anymore. We just simply receive the power. We just receive the anointing. We just receive His grace to do all that He asks us to do. And grace sets people free. The word of grace. Grace set my life free. It set Paul free, didn't it? In Romans 7, Paul talked about this. That all the things he thought he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things that he wanted to do, that then he knew the things he did, that he did were the things he didn't want to do. Then he began to talk about that there is no more condemnation to them that come in Christ, because they no longer walk after the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Did he say that? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ sets us free from the law of sin and death. So under the law, sin maintains dominion over our lives. It continues to influence our lives. If sin is influencing your life today, it's because it's still under the law somewhere. But when we're in grace, this Holy Spirit is the main influence over your life. That's why the Bible says the sons of God are led. They're influenced by the Spirit of God. And in order for you to be led by the Holy Spirit, you must be humble enough to be led by Him. Why? Because He said He gives His grace to the humble. But the pride casts away. We resist the grace if you're prideful. But if you're humble, we're going to receive the grace that the Spirit of God wants to give. Amen? I want everybody to just stand right now.